Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all he has, compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. If you cast your mind back to last week, last Sunday night, we looked at our first of 10 big realities that we should remind ourselves of every day and live by every day. And if you remember, last week, our big reality was that God exists. And that's a big reality we should remind ourselves of each and every day. We said last week how we live and we process everything really through what we see with our eyes, but we're people who are to live by faith and we're to take God at his word, and that should be our primary sense. So the first thing we said we need to remind ourselves of is the fact that God exists, and tonight we're going to move on to our second big reality. Next year, in 2017, it will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, or the beginning of it. For those of you who don't know what that is, let me take you back 500 years. There was a monk called Martin Luther, and he saw that the teaching of the church at the time was not in line with the teaching of Scripture. One of the practices that he objected to, although there was many, one was that freedom from God's judgment from sin could be purchased with money. That was something that the church taught, and he saw the error in that. So what did he do, Martin Luther, 500 years ago? Well, he posted a blog. Well, no, he didn't, because there wasn't computers or the internet. But tradition says he did the next best thing, which was to write down 95 truths or theses, and he went to Wittenberg Castle, so tradition tells us, and he nailed them on the castle door. And that was the way that you brought something to the public forum. It was like posting a blog, just a bit more dramatic, as he took his hammer and nail and drove it in. And what he was doing was bringing to the public arena what he believed the Bible taught. And ultimately, that led to the establishment of what's known as the Protestant Church. Martin Luther, though, hadn't always understood the Bible in that way. In fact, he had previously been taught, and he previously believed, that God required him to live a righteous life in order to be saved. Now, Martin Luther had actually grown to hate God because he saw that what God was requiring him was to do was something that he was unable to do. And then God had just left him to fail. And the result was Martin Luther thought that God was unfair and not willing to help. Some people don't think that God is unfair. They go further than that. The late Christopher Hitchens once said, "There is no God and I hate him." Many atheists and anti-theists, neither of whom believe there is a God, bring up objections to God and say that God is hateful, he's a tyrant, And this is a rant that was taken from a Facebook note that a self-proclaimed anti-theist posted. Something is wrong here. He's talking about the earth. War, disease, death, destruction, hunger, filth, poverty, torture, crime, corruption. Something is definitely wrong. This is not good work. If this is the best God can do, I'm not impressed. Results like this do not belong on the resume of a supreme being. This is the kind of bad stuff you'd expect from an office temp with a bad attitude. And just between you and me, in any decently run universe, this guy would have been out long ago. Others, again, say something different. They don't say that God's unfair. They don't say that God's a tyrant or hateful. They conclude that if there is a God that exists, if there is a God that's made all this order and design because of the aforementioned war, disease, death, destruction, hunger, filth, poverty, torture, etc., etc., they conclude that God is simply disinterested. So they say it's a bit like God, you know, it's a bit like a clockmaker who's wound up a spring, admittedly it'd be a bigger spring, of course, and winds up the universe and just lets it go, and he steps away, perhaps to another universe or some other creatures, or to do something else. There was an item on the BBC News not too long ago about the world's longest aircraft. Did anyone see that? This aircraft was some 92 meters long. Now, Usain Bolt could cover that distance in under 10 seconds. For the rest of us, that is a long, long way. And this aircraft can fly for 3 weeks. It's incredible. It can carry 50 tons. It can be manned by just a crew of two, and in fact can be landed by remote control on land or on water. Apparently, the US Army were developing the project but ran out of money, so it's in the UK, and I thought that's quite something. The USA ran out of money. But also, the fact that the US Army would just abandon this thing, I assume someone in the UK had to pay for it, but it's amazing that that thing was just abandoned, it was just left. That's what people think God did. Just created the world, then just abandoned it, got bored, or couldn't be bothered, or lost interest, or whatever it was. So we have a monk that thinks God is unfair. We have some atheists and anti-theists who hate him, even though they don't believe in him. And then there are still others who think that God is absent, he's uninterested. Now, what does that lead to? If that's your view of God, how are you going to live? If you think God is unfair or cruel, you'll probably do your best to avoid him. Or perhaps if you think he's uninterested, then you're going to be uninterested in him. Or perhaps you might get angry with him. You just don't give him any of your time or concern. You're just mad with him. Well, all those things bring us to our second reality. And this is a reality we should tell ourselves every day, which is totally different to the Martin Luther, the monk in the early days, and those anti-theists, and those who think God just wound up the universe. The second big reality that we should remind ourselves of every day is that God loves you. He's not hateful, he's not a tyrant, he's not unfair. God loves you. Let that sink in. That is absolutely awesome. It is absolutely mind-blowing that God loves you. God loves me. These are some space facts recorded in the book Stranger on the Road to Emmaus. At the speed of light, you circle the Earth 7 times in 1 second. You pass the Moon in 2 seconds. That's at the speed of light. You pass Mars in 4 minutes and Pluto in 5 hours. At the speed of light, you reach the closest star, other than the Sun, of course, in 4.3 years. Which means each second of those years, you're traveling at 186 miles or 300 kilometers, which means you have traveled 25 million, million, million miles. That is a long way. At the speed of light, you will reach the next closest galaxy in 2 million years, and the next cluster of galaxies in 20 million years, and only then have you begun to travel the universe. Now, you might think, what's all that mean? It means the universe is pretty big, apparently. Now, what's the point of all that? Is it to say that we are small? Well, actually, yes, we are. We are a small dot, just a piece of dust in the universe. Now, what about you and me? Well, we live on England, which is just a tiny dot on the map. We live near or in Ashton in Makerfield, again, which is just a tiny dot on the map. There are 7.5 billion people on the planet, and you're just one of them. I'm just one of them. But God loves you. So in this vast universe, with all these stars and galaxies and this planet Earth, and out of all those 7.5 billion people, and just you, God loves you. Now, our lives are pretty ordinary, aren't they? We have problems like mold in the bathroom, or not having a pound coin for the trolley, or we catch colds, and all this stuff. But God, the being who created all that vast universe, the Bible tells us loves you. Let that massive reality sink into your mind this evening. This is something to remind ourselves of every single day, that God loves you. And the great thing that we see in the Bible and we see in Psalm 145 is that is without exception. There is no qualifying statement here. Believer and unbeliever alike, God loves you. Let me point some verses that back that up. So if you look in Psalm 145, if you've still got your Bible open, in verses 8 and 9, it says, just very simply, very clearly, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. So in this psalm, the psalm of David, David is telling us truth about God. He's telling us about God's grace and his compassion. He's telling us God is slow to anger and rich in love. But then he lists some of these other qualities. It says, verse 9, and this is because of his love. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. See, it's everyone there. Or jump forward to verse 17 if we need it even clearer. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. Now, this is staggering. So the anti-theist who says something like, God doesn't exist and I hate him, God loves that person. The person who worships a false god, God is good to that person. The person who knows what God has to say in the Bible, who's maybe been brought up in a Christian family, but yet completely opposes what God demands, God loves them as well. The person who thinks their own righteousness is good enough, God loves them, he cares for them as well. There is a really misquoted verse in the Bible that I'm sure someone will have said to you at some point in your life, so you tell them you were planning a walk or whatever, and it was great, the sun was shining, and then the response comes, well, the sun shines on the righteous. That's what people say, isn't it? But of course, that is a misquote. It's a huge misquote, because Jesus actually said, your Father in heaven causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, the point of the verse is not that God sends the sun to shine on the righteous. The point is, Jesus is encouraging people to love their enemies. Why? Because God is a God who loves his enemies. God is a God who sends the rain on his enemies and also those who worship him. God is a God who sends that causes the sun to rise for those who love him and those who hate him. To say the sun shines on the righteous, full stop, is to get the total wrong end of the stick. See, God loves and cares for righteous and unrighteous people. Or Romans 5:8. This is a great verse. Turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Even before we get there, many of you will be able to recite this verse. But it's a familiar verse for a reason, because it contains such good, heartwarming truth. It says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that verse tells us something that God has done. It tells us something God was demonstrating, and it tells us when it happened. So when did this happen? When did Christ die for us? Well, he died for us when we were still sinners. Now, in time, that doesn't really make sense because we didn't exist when Jesus died on the cross. But the point is that even when we couldn't care less what happened to Jesus Christ, he was willing to die for us. We know the old hymn, don't we? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. So in other words, when I didn't even care, when I couldn't give two hoots, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us to demonstrate God's love. That's what he was showing. So what was being demonstrated? God's love. How did he demonstrate that? By Jesus dying for us. When did he do that? When we couldn't care less. And so because of that, someone said this: God doesn't love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. And that is the big reality that we need to live with in our minds each and every day. God loves us. Now, second question, how does that reality change how we live? So how does that reality shape how we live our days? Because it has to. Thinking about these big realities are not just things just to think about then forget. These big realities are designed to shape our days, change how we live. So how does the reality that God loves us affect how we live? Well, imagine you've been taken captive in North Korea. How would you respond in North Korea, probably the worst place on the planet to be a human being, let alone a Christian? How would you respond to the authority there? Well, you would probably respond by complying, because you know the impact of not complying, what would happen as a result. But deep down, I'm sure you would be reluctant to follow their authority because you know that they are not for you, they are against you. They don't care for you. They hate you. What they're doing is not for your good. Living in the light of the big reality that God loves us means that we are free and glad to embrace his authority. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, he opens by saying, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The word Christ, or the name Christ, is certainly not Jesus' surname. It's not his last name. It's not his middle name. It means God's anointed king. So Jesus Christ is the anointed. He is God's chosen ruler of his people. So realize tonight that if you're a Christian, Jesus has authority. Even if you're not a Christian, Jesus has authority over your life. But the fact that we know that God loves us means we don't need to resist God's authority. We can embrace it because we know it's for our good. Now, nobody likes being told how they should live. Nobody enjoys being under another person's authority. Naturally, we want to be self-sufficient. We want to be the maker of our own rules. But when we live in the truth of the big reality that the one who is over us, has authority over us, is not a tyrant or disinterested, but loves us, that certainly makes all the difference. Not too long ago, well, it was a few years now, I went to see the dentist, and we've all been there, haven't we? We had to have some fill-ins. Well, not everyone's been there, just those of us who like sweets. What did I do when I was told I need some fill-ins? Did I storm out of the room, you know, and say, "Not a chance"? Did I object and say, "You don't know what you're talking about"? No, none of those things. I didn't particularly relish the opportunity to have my teeth drilled and talk funny for the rest of the day. But I went ahead. Why? Because the dentist has superior wisdom to me in many areas, but especially in the area of teeth. The only thing I know about teeth is they help me to enjoy my food. But this dentist had medical expertise. And so I was willing to come under the dentist's instructions because they were superior. They knew more than I did. Now, knowing God loves us means we embrace his authority because we know he knows better than us and we need to listen. But since he loves us, we can be certain he's only going to command us to do the very best for us. So we can embrace his authority. But secondly, living in that big reality that God loves us means that we don't turn from him, especially when life is tough, but we run to him. Let me take you back all those years to the Garden of Eden. Imagine you were there. Imagine you were a fly on the wall, so to speak. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden because God loved them. God had provided for them. Then there was this tree, wasn't there? We all know about the tree. And God lovingly had laid down the rules. They were under his authority. Next comes along Satan. Now, there's something you need to know about Satan. He doesn't love you. In fact, Satan hates you. If you've zoned out, if you forget everything else, other than the big reality, remember this. Satan hates you. He doesn't love you. If you forget everything else, just remember those two things tonight. God loves you. Satan hates you. So there we are in the garden, watching Adam and Eve. And God loves Adam and Eve, and along comes Satan, who hates them. And at that moment, Satan causes them to doubt what God has said. It's a trust issue. Who am I going to trust? And they trust Satan, who hates them, and they don't trust God, who loves them. And as a result, they die. And as a result, the pain, suffering, separation, regret, slander, passing the book, destruction, all these things enter their worlds because they turned from God, who loved them, to somebody else who hated them. If you trust someone that hates you, they will get you to do things that will wreck your life. Do you realize that? If you trust someone who loves you, they will do things that are good for your life. Now, I find that a really simple but helpful application. It's really, really simple. Turn to God because he loves you. Turn from Satan because he hates you. Everything he tempts you to do is not for your good, it's for your bad. We need to turn to God. We need to learn his ways, know his mind on very real, practical issues that we are facing this day and tomorrow. And when we know his mind and his instruction, we know that because he loves us, everything he's instructing us is for our good. The path that God puts us on is not a path of destruction, but of blessing because he loves us. If we choose to turn from God, do you realize what you're saying or we're saying? When we turn from God, we are either saying, I'm wiser than you in this area. I actually know a better course of action than you, God. I'm better situated to decide what I should do in this situation. That's one thing we might be thinking. Or the other thing is, you don't love me. What you're saying is not for my good. What you're telling me to do is for my harm. And so I'm going to pick my own course because my own course is better. Now, both those things are utterly ridiculous because we've seen already in the Bible that God loves us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. So to doubt God's wisdom is crazy. Even his wisdom is smarter than his foolishness is smarter than our wisdom. We should never doubt God. In what he instructs us to do, we should never doubt him because he loves us and he is altogether wise. So let me conclude. Whatever you are doing this week, I don't know, maybe you're going on holiday, maybe you're at work, maybe you're retired, maybe, I don't know, you've got to go and see the doctor. I don't know what you've got planned this week. A million and one things perhaps. Well, live in the two big realities that God exists and God loves you. Allow those two big realities to shape your life. There is a God who is loving. Despite what people say, he's not cruel. Despite how people treat you this week, God loves you. This week, you might receive fan mail or you might receive hate mail, but God loves you. The greatest being in the universe loves you. He's for you. If you doubt that, go outside and look at the sun shining. If you doubt that, next time it's raining, don't take a brolly. Go outside and get soaked. Because that is a reminder that God loves everything he has made. But also, if you doubt that, look back in history. Not 500 years to Martin Luther. Not even all the way back to the Garden of Eden, but go back 2,000 years and look at the cross. Because like we've seen in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we sing our final song. Father, at times, hearing that you love us, because we maybe heard it so many times before, doesn't seem a very thrilling thing. Perhaps we watch the Olympics and see someone get a gold medal and we find that more exciting. Or perhaps we hear a human person loves us or has feelings for us and we find that more exciting. Perhaps just to hear those words from a person, I love you, just means so much to us. But Father, help us in our hearts to know that you love us and help us to see that that far surpasses everything else. Lord, we've not gone into it tonight, but in that Psalm 145, it spoke of those who turn away from your love and how they'll be judged. And it talks about those who call on you and how you're near to them. May all of us in this room be those who respond rightly to your love by embracing you, by choosing to follow you. But may we just be thrilled by it again, afresh tonight, that you are for us, not against us, that you love us, you don't hate us. Help us never to trust Satan, never to get sucked into his temptation, but only ever to follow you wholeheartedly, knowing that your ways are best, your ways are full of joy. We need your help in this, Lord, so please do it because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.